Amen. You know, everyone is fascinated with the future. And we've always have tried to look into the future and know what the future holds. Hollywood is interested in the future. They like to make movies about the future. That's why you have movies, I don't know how many of them have been called something like Armageddon or Apocalypse Now or something like that. Hollywood's interested in the future. As a matter of fact, they're so interested, they made one movie talking about going back to the future. Authors are interested in the future. Lots of books have been written about the future. In 1949, a man by the name of George Orwell wrote a book called 1984. And in 1949, 1984 was the future. But in 2024, 1984 is, for some in the room, ancient history. For others of it, it seemed like yesterday. People are interested in the future. That's why some people get up every morning, they read their horoscope. That's why sometimes people will go to fortune tellers. That's why sometimes people will call the psychic hotline, consult Ouija boards, all in an attempt to find out something about the future. But I want to say to you this morning that there's only one who knows the future, and that is our God. And in it, there is only one book that has ever been written that accurately describes the future, and that is God's Word. And whenever you read your Bible, you'll find it is filled with prophecies. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel who talked about the future. When you turn to the page of the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus himself and the Gospels talked about the future. And then whenever you read the epistles, you'll find men like Paul and Peter and James, that they also wrote things about the future. However, the most exciting and the most transforming and the most unforgettable book in all the Bible about the future is the book that is called the Revelation. It is the last book in your Bible. It is God's last word. It is God's exclamation point on the Bible. It is the culmination of God's redemption plan, which begins in the book of Genesis and does not completely end until we get to the end of the Revelation. It is an exciting book. I don't know if you're ready for this book. Are you ready for this book? You ready for the Revelation? I mean, if you go to movies because you like action movies, if you go to movies because you like horror movies, if you go to some movies because you like to see the natural disasters, pardon my English, but I'm going to tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. When you get to the Revelation, it is the most exciting book in the Bible. I have had the privilege of preaching through this book a few times. As a matter of fact, I preached it here a couple of times in my 27 years, but I'm excited to open up this book and read to you from the Revelation. So if you have your Bible, this is an easy one to find. Just go to the back of the book and turn left, and you'll find the Revelation, and you'll find chapter 1, verse 1. I want to read three verses of scripture this morning that will get us started in a message that I simply call the beginning of the end. Revelation chapter 1. Would you join me in standing in honor of the reading of the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God today? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That introduces us to the revelation, the beginning of the end. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for these verses that we have read. Thank you, Lord, for these songs that we have sung and listened to and been blessed by. And Father, we come today to be blessed by your word. And so, God, speak to our hearts through your sweet Holy Spirit. May Jesus be lifted up in all that we will say today. And God, I pray that all of us will be drawn to him. We've sung about how great he is. We've been reminded of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And God, I pray that the living Lord Jesus will rule and reign in the hearts of those of us who are gathered or those who are listening or watching today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have three verses before us this morning, and I want to do my very best to explain to you and let God's Holy Spirit teach you about these three verses of Scripture. I'm very much aware this morning that I have probably, I don't know how to say it, I've bit off more than I can chew. I've loaded the wagon down with more than you want to receive. I don't know how you want to describe it. So what I'm trying to do today is, as I go through these verses, I'm trying to figure out what is crucial that needs to be said, what maybe doesn't need to be said. And so these are important verses because these verses lay the foundation for what we're going to see in the next several weeks. And I'm going to say to you today that these first verses of Revelation chapter 1 are, they're crucial. And so I encourage you not only to be here today, but you'll want to be here for the next few weeks, especially as we look at these first verses. I want to begin by, here's my outline today. My first point is the central person of the revelation. Seemed like the best place to start is by talking about the central person of the revelation. It begins in verse 1 like this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, do you, to understand that the central person of the revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for you to understand the revelation, you have to first of all understand what the word actually means. The word revelation, it is actually translates a Greek word that means to unveil or to uncover, or you could say to reveal. So this is the revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering, the revealing of Jesus Christ. The word actually has its picture like somebody who has a work of art, perhaps a statue that has been sculptured, or maybe a painting that somebody has made, and it's covered with a large canvas. You've seen that, right? And there comes a time whenever they remove the canvas, and when they remove the canvas, then the work of art is unveiled. It is revealed, and that's what the word the revelation means. This is the unveiling. The word is found several other times in your Bible, and I already know that's one of the things that I don't really have time to go into this morning, but there are other references, and I'll talk about that at another time. But you'll find that word revelation is found some 18 times in the Word of God. It is the unveiling. I read the story of several years ago that in the city of Chicago, that the city was presented with an original sculptor by Picasso. And so they came out in front of the city hall and the city plaza that was there, and there was the artwork there of Picasso, and it was covered with a large canvas, and Mayor Daley was given the honor of removing the canvas to unveil the artwork. And that's exactly what this means. This is the unveiling. And so you might ask the question, well, what does Revelation unveil? Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about many of the things that are unveiled in the Revelation. I jotted down a few of them. There are many things that are unveiled. It unveils the messages that Jesus Christ has for his churches. It unveils the throne room of the Almighty God. We're going to step into the throne room of the Almighty God. It unveils the worship that goes around the throne of God that is actually taking place right now as we worship today. There is worship going on around the throne of God. It unveils the coming of four horsemen riding on horses of various colors. It also unveils the judgment of God on a world that has rejected him. It unveils the rise of one that is called the Antichrist with a capital A. It unveils what is commonly called the Battle of Armageddon. It unveils all of that. It unveils the defeat of Satan. I like that one. It unveils a new heaven and a new earth. But first and foremost, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It unveils Jesus Christ. Now, you know, some Bibles, whenever you have a book of the Bible like Revelation, some of your Bibles have at the top of the book a heading. I looked through several Bibles that I have in my office even again this morning. Some of them just simply say Revelation. I don't know what yours might say. But some of them say Revelation. Mine, as I looked at it, the top of my Bible, it says, the Revelation of St. John the Divine. Any of your Bibles say that? Some of them said that I looked at this morning said the revelation to St. John. But when I thought about that, the revelation of St. John the Divine, I thought if John were present, he would blush at that statement. Because the truth of the matter is, the text gets it right, because the text says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hear what I'm going to say to you this morning. The Revelation is a hymn book. H-I-M. It's a hymn book. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is Christ that is uncovered. It is Christ that is revealed. It is Christ that we see in all of his glory. It is Christ who we will see in all of his majesty. It is Christ that we will see in all of his splendor. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But think about it for just a moment, because whenever you read your gospels, you'll find that Jesus is veiled in the gospels. He's veiled in human flesh. He's veiled in a manger. He's veiled in a carpenter shop. He's veiled even on a Roman cross. Well, so whenever you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ is veiled. And on a very rare occasion do you see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, one of those is, you may recall, that he went on top of a mountain. He took Peter, James, and John, and the Bible says he was transfigured before them. And so there they saw him in all of his glory. But most of the time, whenever you read your Bible in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the veiling of Jesus Christ. But the revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So you see him unveiled. You see him on his throne. You see him in his majesty. You see him coming riding on a white horse. You see him unveiled in victory. Everything you see about him, he is unveiled in the revelation. Dr. W.A. Crystal was a longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. I want you to listen to the words from Dr. Crystal as he talked about this idea of Jesus being veiled in the Gospels but unveiled in the Revelation. Listen to what he said. The first time our Lord came into this world, he came in the veil of our flesh. His deity was covered over with his manhood. His Godhead was hidden by his humanity. Just once in a while did his deity shine through, as on the Mount of Transfiguration or as in his miraculous works. But most of the time, the glory, the majesty, the deity, the wonder, and the marvel of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, were veiled. These attributes were covered over in flesh, in humanity. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He was buffeted and beaten and bruised. He was crucified and raised up as a felon before the scoffing gaze of the whole world. The last time, listen to this, the last time that this world saw Jesus was when it saw him hanging in shame, misery, and anguish upon the cross. He later appeared to a few of his believing disciples, but the last time that this unbelieving world ever saw Jesus was when it saw him die as a malefactor, as a criminal crucified on a Roman cross. That was a part of God's plan, a part of the immeasurable grace and love of our Lord. But then, is that all the world is ever to see of our Savior dying in shame on a cross? No, it is also a part of the plan of God that someday this unbelieving, this blaspheming, this godless world shall see the Son of God in his full character, in glory, in majesty, in the full orbed wonder and marvel of his Godhead. Then all men shall look upon him as he really is. They shall see him holding in his hand the title deed to the universe, holding in his hands the authority of all creation in the universe above, in the universe around us, in the universe beneath us, holding this world and its destiny in his pierced and loving hands. What you find is, whenever you read the Gospels, you'll see Christ in his humiliation. But when you read the Revelation, you see Christ in his exaltation. You're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. That's why John said, listen, I'm giving you the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's no longer lowly Jesus, meek and mild, when you see him coming riding on a white horse. He is the central person of the revelation, Jesus Christ. Notice secondly this. The clear purpose of the revelation is also found in my text when it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the revelation is to show us things which must shortly come to pass. There are some things that have not yet happened that John says shall shortly come to pass. And so this book is being given to us so that we can see those things. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, this book has a heavenly recipient. This is a little different. This is maybe a little hard sometimes to understand. But the Bible says this book was given, which God gave unto him. Put this in its order. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Who is him? Jesus. God, listen, God the Father gave this book to God the Son. He's the first recipient, a heavenly recipient, as I like to call it. And so this is something that we don't see anywhere else in the Bible. This is God the Father giving a book to God the Son. Think about that for just a moment. Think about God the Son. Jesus was an obedient son. Everything his Father asked him to do, he was willing to do. He took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died for the sins of the world. Everything he did exactly for the Father. And because he was an obedient son, God the Father rewarded him, did he not? Because the Bible says that God the Father rewarded him whenever he raised him from the dead. God the Father rewarded him when the Bible says he ascended back to heaven. So God the Father rewarded him. God the Father exalted him. Because he was an obedient son, that God the Father exalted him. But the exaltation is not over. You remember what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippians, at Philippi? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let me remind you of some verses, and I didn't give you this on the outline. It's not on the PowerPoint, I don't think. But listen to what Paul told the Philippians. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's Paul's way of describing for us what happens to Jesus in the Gospels whenever Jesus laid down his life. Paul was saying this, he was equal with God. But yet Paul says he went down when he made himself of no reputation. He went down when he took upon the form of a servant. He went down when he was fashioned like a man. He went down when he became obedient unto death. And so what Paul is saying was, when you look at him, he went down, 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 down. But then he goes on to say that God raised him up. He went up when he was raised from the dead. He went up when he was ascended to the Father. He went up when he sat down on his throne. But he's not done. That's why whenever you continue there in Philippians chapter 2, Paul then says this, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, he's resurrected, that's exaltation. He has ascended, that's exaltation. He has sat down on his throne, that's exaltation. But he went down, 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 down. But the Bible says he's going to go up, 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 up. And so this is a revelation to the Son to say, listen, the exaltation is not over. Oh, the resurrection is wonderful and the ascension is wonderful, but yet there's more to come. The last word has not even been written yet. So the Bible says God gave this book from the Father to the Son. Now, there's not only a heavenly recipient, there's also a human recipient. That's what it says in my text here, where it says, and to show unto his servants. Servants means doulos. It's the Greek word doulos. It means slaves. He's given it to his slaves. And it's describing Christians. So he gave it from God the Father to God the Son, and the Bible says it's also given to his servants. Who are his servants? Christians. If you're a Christian, this book is for you. And by the way, it's not a closed book. It's an open book. It's an unveiling. God wants us to hear it and understand it. And so he gives it to believers. Now, and whenever you use that word servants, which is literally means slaves, it means a slave who serves out of love, not out of duty. There are, I won't bore you with this, but there's like six different Greek words that are translated servant in your Bible, but this is one that means a willing servant, somebody who's a willing slave, somebody who's a slave to Jesus. Paul describes himself as a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. And so today, if you say, well, I'm a Christian, then this book is for you. You see, whenever you look at the book of the Revelation, if you're not a believer in Christ, it's nothing but confusion to you. But if you are a believer in Christ, it can be a blessing to you. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Bible says it was given to us. It was given to believers in Christ. And the clear purpose is, he said, to show us things which must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation is prophecy. As a matter of fact, in all the New Testament, it's the only book in your New Testament that is prophecy. And so he's telling us things that are going to come to pass. Whenever you look at the Gospels, that's history. Whenever you look at the book of Acts, that's history. When you look at the epistles, they're talking about the present things that help us in our own life. But when you get to the last book of the Revelation, that's prophecy. He's talking about things that have never happened before. But he said they are going to shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. I don't know if you'll find this interesting or not, but you know, whenever you read that little word shortly, because that gets a lot of people's attention, it's going to shortly come to pass. It's the little Greek word tacos. No, not that tacos. It has an H in it. T-A-C-H-O-S. We're too close to lunch, right? I can tell that already. Or maybe it should be pronounced tacos, because actually it gives us our English word tachometer. not having your car, you know, a tachometer that will tell you the RPMs of a motor, and yet it's talking about quickly. It's talking about something that measures speed. And so he's saying that he's going to tell us things that shall quickly, that are going to very soon come to pass. Let me make a distinction for you right here. The word does not mean immediate. The word means imminent. And what that means is, he said, I'm going to show you some things that could happen at any moment. That's what it means. And so these things that he's going to talk to us about could happen quickly. It's real easy for me to see in the world that we live in today that if Jesus Christ were to return today, and the trumpet were to sound, and the dead in Christ caught up, and those who are alive caught up to be thought, it's very easy for me to see that if that were to happen, the events in the Revelation, they would domino very, very quickly. There would be a quick rise of the Antichrist. There would be a quick rise of some kind of a worldwide government. There would be all these things would happen very quickly. And so he said, this is the central purpose. The central purpose is to let us know that there are some things that are shortly to come to pass. I must hurry, and I'm going to say much about my third point, the celestial presentation. For the Bible says here, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. I'm just going to say two quick things about that. Number one, this book, it was presented by an angel. Angels are God's messengers. God sent an angel to give this to John. It was also presented to the apostle, and his name is John. I'll talk about that more next week because his name appears there again. And so what he's saying was, this is the word of God. I gave it. An angel brought it, gave it to John, and John says he wrote down everything that he saw. He recorded the word of God. I want to say this to you. This is the word of God. Whenever you, all the verses that are going to follow, this is the word of God. I say that to you today because sometimes whenever you're reading it, you're going to think you're reading science fiction. Sometimes whenever you read it, you may think that you're reading a Marvel comic book. You're reading about some kind of superhero. But I want you to remember this, that this is the word of God. It was given to John, and he writes down everything that he saw. Number four, notice that, and that's all I have time to say about that. I want you to notice it because this is important. The comforting promise of the revelation. Listen to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things, those things that are written therein. I would like to have your attention, please. God promises that he will bless you if you will read this book, if you will hear this book, and if you will keep this book. What does that mean? What does it mean that blessed, that the definition of being blessed is actually a translates a Greek word which means happy in its basic form. It means happy. You remember whenever Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he got to what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man. It's the same word, happy is the man. This is God's recipe for a happy life. This is God's recipe for a happy eternity. Listen, if you'd like to have a happy life and a happy eternity, you need to read this book. That sounds pretty good to me. I want to live that kind of life. He promises us that he's going to bless us. And by the way, all the Word of God is a blessing. But this is the only book in the Bible where there is a specific promise that God's going to bless those who will read and who will hear and who will keep this book. My dear friend, that ought to get you out of bed every Sunday morning for the next several weeks, because God promised you that if you'd come and you'd read and hear and keep this book, God said, I'm going to bless you. By the way, one of the reasons why I want to preach you the Revelation, I want to bless you. I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed personally. I want our church to be blessed. And so the Bible says that we need to do that. That's the definition, to be blessed, be happy. The duty, if we're going to be blessed, three action verbs. Number one, read the Revelation. I challenge you, read the Revelation. Whenever God laid on my heart, and I knew several weeks ago that I was going to be preaching through the Revelation, what I try to do every morning, I can't tell you I do it every time, but what I try to do every morning is I want to read a chapter of the Revelation. I just want to read a chapter. Why? Because God said, I'm going to bless you if you read the book. So I'm reading the Revelation. I've read it already through once. I'm reading it through again. But we need to read the Revelation. Do that. Number two, hear the Revelation. It seems to me that this is a book that designed to be read out loud. And so we read it out loud so that we might hear what this book has to say. As a matter of fact, one of the common phrases in the Revelation is, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so not only read it, but also hear what the Word of God has to say. And then he says, and who will keep it. The word keep means to take it to heart. It means to apply it to your life. Don't just go through the motions and say, I read it, I heard it, but obey it, and keep it. I like to say it like this. It's a good thing for you to mark your Bible. I mark my Bible. I underline my Bible. I put notes in my Bible. It's a good thing to mark your Bible. It's a better thing to be marked by your Bible. One last thing. He ends with this little phrase. This is the certain prophecy of the Revelation. He says, for the time is at hand. Whenever you read the first three verses of the Revelation, from what John writes, you can sense that there's an urgency in what he's trying to say. I said this to a group in this room last Friday night. I think there's an urgency in the world that we're living in today. There's an urgency in my heart for whatever we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We better do it now. And I would just say, whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever it is you plan to do someday, you better do it now. Because he says, for the time is at hand. Let me say two things about that and I'll be done. Number one, he says the coming of the Lord is next. It's next. Again, I don't want to bore you with Greek words, but there are three different Greek words that are all translated time, but this is the one that's not talking about a calendar. This is the one that is talking about an occasion or an event, and that's why I use the little word next. That's what he's saying. He said because what he's talking about here, the time of the Lord is next. What's next? Let me tell you what's next. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's calendar. What I mean by that is, and we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, it's the snatching away, the taking away of God's people out of the world. And he's saying the time is near. That is, the return of Jesus Christ is next. And then number two, not only is that, but he also says the coming of the Lord is near. And again, this underlines what I've already said, because the little word that is translated near is a word that simply means the coming of the Lord is imminent. And the word imminent can be defined by any moment. Sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? It's imminent, any moment. The coming of the Lord is any moment. Listen to me. The trump of God could sound at any moment. There is no unfilled prophecy that you could think of that would keep the Lord from coming at any moment. He could come at any moment. Sometimes we act as though it's like it's maybe out there where you're sitting. Maybe that's the future and the coming of the Lord's out there. And it's like we think, well, you know, we're back here, you know, and it's like we're a long ways from the coming of the Lord. And so we're just kind of walking and we're getting closer and closer. And yet it's not all that near. If that's the attitude that you have, I think you have the wrong attitude, because I think the description is more like this. It's more like we're the future is out there. And we're not back there walking. We're walking right here. We're walking on the edge of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. The time is near. Jesus could come at any moment. Now I know what somebody's thinking. I wrote down what you're thinking. You're thinking, the Bible says these things must shortly come to pass. The Bible says the time is at hand. But it's been over 2,000 years, preacher, and he hadn't come. And preachers have been saying what you're saying for over 2,000 years. You know, shortly after the Lord ascended back to heaven, there were some people who thought exactly like that. Peter wrote about them over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what the skeptics said in 2 Peter 3 verse 4. Peter said, the skeptics said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You hear what they're saying? They said, where is the kind of his coming? You've been preaching that stuff for a long, long time. But things just continue as they were. Which, by the way, that's not exactly true. God interrupted human history with a flood one time. God also interrupted human history by sending his son one time. So things really have not been as they always were. But that's what the skeptics say. Oh, you've been saying that all these years. Been 2,000 years. And he still hadn't come. There were skeptics in Peter's day. There are skeptics today. Peter had a response to that, by the way. In verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what he said. He said, beloved, I like that. He called the skeptics, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. See that again? Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. The Bible has a lot to say about one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, folks, God is the great I am. He doesn't measure time like we measure time. He's timeless. He always has been. He always will be. He has no beginning. He has no end. He knows it all. He sees tomorrow better than you see yesterday. Time doesn't matter to him. I mean, he doesn't measure time like you measure time, and you say, well, it's been 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come. But for the Lord, 1,000 years is one day, and a day is 1,000 years. So in his mind, Jesus left day before yesterday. Right? 2,000 years. In the Lord's mind, he just left day before yesterday. And so now what he's saying is, oh, you need to be ready, because he could come at any moment. Friend, listen, anybody, boy, please don't get mad at me for this. Anybody with half a brain knows, time is running out. You know, we've never seen it like we're seeing it today. You know that no matter what other preachers have said in years before, you know that nobody has ever seen anything like that. You talk to people around here today. Look at some people like me who have gray hair and no hair. You young people, go talk to them. Ask them, have you ever seen anything like this? And I'll tell you what they'll say. Not in my lifetime. Never seen it like this. So what he's saying is, the coming of the Lord is next, and the coming of the Lord is near. You look at it, the environmentalists tell us time is running out. They tell us that the earth is in trouble. We're hearing that all the time, right? The economists tell us the time is running out because, you know, American debt and our debt is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We can't live like it. Everybody you listen to says, we're in trouble. And the Bible says, the end is near. Listen. There's unrest in the Middle East, and we heard Dr. Gary Frazier say last week, you better keep your eye on the Middle East and what's going there in Israel. There is lawlessness in the streets. There is immorality like I have never seen, and neither have you. And by the way, there is apostasy in the church. I mean, everything coming together to do exactly what the revelation is going to tell us that is coming to pass, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to his son and gave it by an angel to John. He wrote it down so that you and I might know things that are shortly going to come to pass, because he wants us to know, if you'll read this book, if you'll listen to this book, if you'll obey this book, that he's going to bless your life, because the coming of the Lord is near. That's why I say to you again, I underline it, whatever you plan to do for Jesus someday, you better do it now. You say, I need to get saved someday, you better get saved now. You say, I need to get involved and serve the Lord someday, you better do it now. You say, I've got some lost family members and friends I need to talk to about Jesus, you better talk to them now, because the time is near. The time is at hand. I close with a story. A little boy, he went to bed one night. He went to bed, but he couldn't go to sleep. That ever happened to you? So he was lying in bed, and he couldn't go to sleep. And in his house, they had an old grandfather clock. Y'all know what a grandfather clock is? One of those big old clocks, and every time it gets to the top of the hour, it chimes and lets you know what time it is. And that little boy was lying in bed that night, and he couldn't go to sleep. And he started counting the chimes on the old grandfather clock. And whenever it came to midnight, he started counting the chimes. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And the little boy jumped out of his bed. He ran into the bedroom where his mom and dad was, and he said, "Wake up, wake up! It's later than it's ever been." The revelation of Jesus Christ is saying to us, church, wake up. Wake up. It's later than it's ever been. You see, folks, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know this. We're closer right now than we've ever been. And I know this. If you don't give your heart to Jesus before he comes, it'll be eternally too late. So whatever you need to do to be obedient to him, do it now, for the time is at hand. Would you pray with me, please? Would you take a moment and just look at your own heart? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus should return right now, are you ready? And friend, if you've never placed your faith in him, you're not ready. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that you call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you come to the point that you realize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior? Have you called upon him? If you've never done that, you're not ready. There's an urgency today for me to say to you, no matter who you are, you need to come to Christ. I think that's the message of Revelation, is come to Jesus, because Jesus is coming. That's important. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and whenever we sing, I'm going to invite you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to plead with you today. Don't wait another day. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to plead with our church. I'm going to say to those of you who are believers, what is it you plan to do for God someday? Do it now. You're a Christian. Whatever God's leading you to do and wanting you to do, and you've been putting it off and putting it off, quit putting it off. Do it now. And so during our invitation time, our pastors will be standing here at the altar in every aisle, and I'm going to invite you today. God's spoken to your heart. There's something God wants you to do, and you've been planning to do it perhaps, or maybe today's the very first time you've thought it. Whatever it is, you come do it today. Father, we thank you for your presence in this room, and we thank you for the opportunity that we had to look into your word. And I pray that as we see Jesus being unveiled, that the Holy Spirit will just draw us to him. And God, may this be a day when life-changing and eternity-changing decisions are made for you from people in this room. God, help us not to walk out of here like we were when we walked in. Maybe we'd be different, maybe more like Jesus, more obedient to Jesus than we were when we came in today. And so right now, please speak. Draw people to yourself. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our musicians are going to play and sing for us. If there's something God wants you to do, come do it today. You want to come in our altar and you want to spend some time in prayer, come do that today. But right now, as we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to do what he wants you to do. Blessed are those who will hear and who will read and who will obey, who will keep what God's telling us to do. So come do it right now while we sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for